working that he does, but our God never tires. Amen? He's not working like we work. It's not like that. He's working in your lives, leading and guiding and directing. Some of you, maybe he does put extra effort into because you're disobedient and all that good stuff. But he's never tired, and he never is, I don't know if I can handle this. Turn to him. Grab hold of his power and his holiness. That's what he was just speaking to me as we were worshiping. Amen? Turn to him. All right. We're going to get started here in Matthew chapter 16. Go ahead and get a hold of your Bibles. I want to bring forth an encouraging word today. You know, as these days that we're in are quite interesting, to say the least, and with a justice dying over the weekend and the elections coming up and all that's going on, I want us to make sure that we understand the focus of who we are. We spent some time really going inside into understanding holiness and grabbing hold of what God wants us to live towards Him, the aspect of repentance and what this whole time of the fall feasts is about as the Day of Atonement comes. That doesn't go away. But what I do want is I want to take this time to allow you a little strength and a little encouragement that, look, you aren't like weak, amen, in Christ. When I'm weak, I'm strong. But in Christ, there's just something there that I'm not going to have to figure things out on my own. There's a joyous way of seeking after Him and a way He answers that enables us to be more than conquerors, the Bible says. And so I want to take some time to talk to you about why we're here. And not the whole philosophical, existential, humanistic ways that people get caught up when. Really the answer to that is, look, God made you and He created you and put you here for such a time as this. That's the answer to your existence. Amen. And so let's get to the next step. That said, what does God then want me to do? What does God want you to do? And this just isn't for the young people here, by the way. You know, some of them are starting out in school, or some of them are getting into those teenage years or those 20-something years, starting family, starting the education process beyond high school. That's not just for you today. Because if God has you here on this planet and breathing, I don't care what age you are, He has work for you to do. And so I want you all to be included in this understanding that for all of us, when we take each day that God gives us, we need to seek to maximize it. And that means just simply making the most out of it. Each of us has a calling, you know. A lot of times I'll have meetings with people and people coming into Christ or been walking with Christ for a while and asking what the will of God, and I'll talk to them about, all right, God has a calling on your life. And they'll be like, really? Really? What's the calling on my life? Well, to enjoy God. We know the Westminster Catechism understanding of enjoying God forever, to seek Him will. Really, every one of you, if you know Christ, has had a calling put on you. And it's part of His great eternal plan, and it includes you. Really? God's eternal plan includes you. Amen. It's a great understanding of what we were put here for. Outside of that, you have no real reason to be here. None. You're going to go become dirt and exit out of this world. It's called the place hell that we go to. Not a good place. But God has a plan. And if you've chosen Christ as your Savior, you're in the seat that says calling on your life. And I want us all to maximize that. And so it's your choice to step up to the plate and know and say, I know who you are, God. And I want to do your will in my life. Here I am. Use me. And it doesn't matter your age. Now, we've learned that God sees, last week we saw vessels of honor and dishonor. It says, in the great house, there are vessels for honor and dishonor. And we understood that some people are kind of useful and stepping up to the plate. Some are a little more mature in that line. And so those are vessels of honor. But then we also understood the vessels of dishonor. And frankly said, those are people who are useless. They're not being used by God. They're wasting time, taking up space, and not stepping in to the calling. I don't know anyone except for the devil that was in the 12, Judas, that didn't step up to the plate eventually to the calling God had for them. And you all, as followers of Jesus Christ, are being encouraged this morning to step up to the plate. Now, God has given us an understanding of our free will. So nobody here is being forced to do that. Nobody here has been pushed along. God's a gentleman. But what he has done is he's given you this beautiful gift of free will. It's how you express your love to him. It's how he knows that you're for real. It's your conscious choice. Not that he doesn't know already, but it's here manifest presence of you being a chooser of God than just I'm a robot and I do what he tells me. Now, I believe everyone has that calling from God. It's you who chooses to fulfill it. But there's an interesting thought about that calling. That calling isn't just for you to be used in great ways by God. Do you know that calling that he has on your life is actually used to refine you? It's actually used to bring you into that mold, like the potter and the clay, as that potter is taking the clay and molding and taking pieces off and putting designs. It's that calling as that vessel that you've been called to be that brings you into the fullness of what you were created for. And so the end all is not to step into what God has called you to do, but to do what he has called you to do to the end. It's the perseverance of the follower of Christ that matters. It's the one that knows when I get a crack in my skin somewhere and it was my fault, I'm going to get back up. I'm going to repent of what that was if it's my fault and I'm going to go forward. It means when the storm hits so hard that you don't know if your head's going to be above water that you're going to go back and say, God, you said that water ain't going to come over my head. That fire's a burning and you said it ain't going to burn my clothes. That's what God is saying to each of you this morning. He says, step up to the plate and persevere. Now, Jesus demonstrated this very clearly in his earthly ministry, and that was mainly in his relationship to those 12 disciples. Now, he had other multitudes of disciples that would follow him. He had the 120, he had the 70, and then he had the 12. And the 12 were able to come around him and really get the understanding of what it was to be the follower of Christ, because they were going to go out and basically start the church. And so here it was, a mixture of normal people being led by God into their purpose, into their calling. And whether you're young and starting out or you have more years in the rearview mirror, it really doesn't matter. Today, God is speaking to you about what is coming in the future for you. If you're called to be a church leader, if you're called to be a faithful family builder, whether you're called to teach or it's the prayer house is how you preach, it really doesn't matter. God is a calling on you and he's asking you to step up to the plate. And we need people. We need people to step up. The church is needed in these days and God is using people, regular people, to honor him, and it's going to be in your faithfulness in seeking him that he's going to honor the most. Now let's look at Matthew chapter 16. I'm going to give some, I'm not going verse by verse. This is going to be a little bit more topical, but I want us to see the picture of what's going on. Just so you know, the disciples and Jesus are coming off like they're heading to the superstar realm. They're feeding thousands. They're doing miracles. John the Baptist has kind of gone to the side, but yet they're seeing the fulfillment of the Messiah come in. And Peter comes and he confesses Jesus as Lord. And right after that, we find in verse 21 of chapter 16 of Matthew, it says, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things. All of a sudden, the word suffering comes in. Now, they weren't really ready for this. You know, suffering, you really don't build anything great without suffering. Do we understand that? Families and marriages, your children, your legacy, it all comes being built in greatness through the avenue of suffering. And so here Jesus was speaking about his mission, his calling, what he came here to do. And this word suffering comes up. And he says, and suffering many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and then be raised the third day. He's giving the plan of salvation of what he's dealing with and how he's going to deal with it. But then Peter, we love Peter. Peter was a joyous man and he had a lot of exuberance. So he chirps up and he says this. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. There's one person you never rebuke. That's Jesus. So here comes Peter rebuking Jesus and he says to him, far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you. Jesus says, or Peter says, Jesus, you got it wrong. No, we're on fire right now. We are at the height of everyone's popularity charts, and we need to keep going. You're going to take the Romans, you're going to chuck them into the sea, and we are going to conquer, and I'm going to be your vice Messiah. And that wasn't why Jesus came. So here he was dealing with Peter, and he rebukes him back. In verse 23, it says, he turned to Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me. For you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men." Peter's focused on the here and now. Peter's saying, look, this is all happening. I can see it all. He has not spiritual eyes yet. He hasn't entered into the fullness of his calling. And so, as Jesus would do, he rebukes him right there. But then look in verse 24 as it says, then Jesus said to his disciples, he didn't keep it quiet. It wasn't just, hey, come on over here, I'm going to talk to you and correct you. He gives him the rebuke and he does it out loud in front of the disciples. And so as he talks to the disciples, he says this, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Let's pray. Father God, this was a very different plan than maybe the disciples understood to be happening. Lord, we see this afterwards. We see the fullness of all how it completed. But yet I believe we can be like the disciples and not understand how it's applicable to our lives. We've accepted all the joyous response of having a Savior and taking in all the benefits. But Lord, have we really made you the king of our lives and entered into the calling as you being the driver of that train? So God, help us to surrender all. God, help us to kneel before you, knowing that you have something good and you will raise us up. We want to live the resurrected life, Lord, but we understand suffering comes. So let us be mindful. Give us courage. Give us focus as we hear what you want to say this morning. In the powerful name of Jesus, we all pray. And they all said, amen. Amen. All right, so often in our lives, we get to places that can be called, what I like to say, cruise control. We come along, we kind of get our itinerary in a row, and we're just like, hey, this is good. And we're going along life's highway, and it is just smooth sailing. We hit our stride, we find our lane, and really the wave that we're riding isn't really even made by us. You see, God has allowed all good things to come into your life. So when we're in our school years or we're in our golden years, God seems to do the most in our lives, not when we're sailing along, but when the disruptions come into our place. When things start to get hard. And for many of us, this year did a lot of disrupting. And so we have a lot of promise coming out of 2019. I remember even my wife and I praying over this church, and this is going to be the year that we just press in and God's going to answer some prayers. We're going to see not so much even quantity, but quality of discipleship. God, and we're going to go at it and we're going to see God work miracles. The next thing I know, we're out in the parking lot trying to gather cars to get in here. Right? We're like, whoa, what just happened? Sideline. Enjoying everything, thinking this was all normal, hopeful, but then it became very strange and anxious. And some have even said that 2020 is the year of the lost year. Kind of lost. But I don't think that way. I looked at it. I came out of that cloud. I came out of this dust and the smoke and the problems. And I started looking around and I was like, wait a minute here. You are good. And you were working. And I saw through all the distraction and anxiety and problems, and I begin to resist the thought that 2020 is a lost year, and I start embracing that it was the volatility, it was the stirring, it was the disruption that actually answered the prayer that we prayed in 2019. I was like, God, you're really doing something. I started watching us as a group just going through and the discipleship going through it in a wonderful, blessing way, and I began to grow myself. And great growth began to be accomplished. You see, what often changes in the trying times is how we define accomplishment. See, my definition was this, that, and the other. You can fill in the blanks for your life right now. If this year happens the way I want it, I will be here in December. January comes and we're going to start 2021. This will be the year. Now I'm going to double down on 2021 and watch what's going to happen. But I began to switch my definition of accomplishment. And the motivations to move forward were finally realized when turning back was no longer an option. I couldn't go back anymore. I had no other options. A few weeks ago, I don't know when it was, but I said, really, when you want to go forward, you're going to burn all your bridges that get you back. That's when you know that you want to go forward. And so satisfaction and fulfillment, what I realized was the kill switch to my tenacity to moving towards the greatness of what God has. If I become satisfied, I put myself on cruise control and I start heading down the highway, I don't need to change the lane. It's just heading on down. So here's the secret. You want to be a success in this life? You want to see God work? Never settle for anything less than God's best for you. Write that down, put it on your mirror. This next however many months and years you got in front of you, no matter what, never settle for anything less than God's best for you. And so no matter where you are in life, making God's best your priority will fill you with intensity. And that intensity given to you by the Holy Spirit will fill you in the desire and the calling that He has on you. Now it becomes God's best for my ministry. Now it becomes God's best for my family, my marriage. God's going to be the head of this. My vocation, my business that I'm starting. God, you are going to be the CEO. My education. I'm not filling my brain to make myself smarter, Lord. I'm going to fill myself up for the knowledge and wisdom that honors you. You see, it's times like these that give us the opportunity to see if we are really on track and what God has for us is really being fulfilled. So these types of situations, we see God doing the same thing here. Here it is in verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples what? That we're going to go conquer the Romans? That we're going to come in and bring the Jewish state into its fullness and reconcile ourselves to God? Nope. That he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things. He's telling his disciples exactly what his mission was. He was not mincing his words. Jesus never minces words, by the way. I'm reminded of when he was 12 years old. And his family's down in Jerusalem for Passover. And they head out in their company. They're heading up back to Bethlehem, where they were, Nazareth, wherever they were staying at the time. And they go along. Remember, this was a gathering of multiple generations of family. So it's not like they left their kid, you know, at Walmart or something. It was just they were heading along. And a day into the journey, they're looking around. You know, aunts and uncles should be taking care of them. But Jesus isn't there. And so they have to make the trek all the way back to Jerusalem. And where do they find Jesus? In the temple. He's sitting before the teachers and they're shocked. Jesus was always on mission. He was always understood of what he was doing. There he was schooling the priests of what the Torah was really all about. He would do this again many years later when he would open the scroll to Isaiah. And say, these words have been fulfilled in me. He never lost his mission. And so Jesus didn't come to build the kingdom on earth. He came to redeem the earth so that it could be part of his kingdom. But Peter didn't get it. Peter was kind of focused on things right in front of him. And so as he goes, hey, Jesus, we got a lot of momentum here and the things are really going pretty great. I don't like this whole suffering thing. You got this thing wrong. And I'm going to help you out here. But then Jesus then in verse 23 says, he turned around and said to him, get behind me, Satan. Whew. Now I want us to understand the words here because these seem pretty harsh. If Jesus turned around and called you Satan, he wasn't speaking necessarily to the humanity of Peter, that he was Satan. He was speaking to the spirit of what he was saying. He was saying, Jesus, you don't need to go through that thing called suffering and dying to get to the resurrection. We could just do this whole thing without it. Peter didn't realize he was saying that, but he was. And Jesus resisted the urge, obviously, from Satan himself came when he was first tempted. But he said, I'm not having any part of this. And so he rebuked that spirit leading Peter. And so while you mean well, Peter, it's not the spirit of God. Sometimes we really mean well in our lives, and we head out on the path, and we believe we have a focus and a vision, and we have an accomplishment to get to. But it's not in the Spirit of God. And so get this, people who are following the call of God in their lives, Satan can't stop them. Peter couldn't come to Jesus and stop him from following the mission that he was going to. That was God's calling on Jesus. The Father had his mission intact, and he was going nowhere else but to the cross. You ever get a word of prophecy from somebody? You think you got some focus, you think you got some calling on your life, and somebody comes in and speaks a word of prophecy. Be very careful of words of prophecy, by the way. And all of a sudden, what you knew and prayed about and were seeking after, you shift 60 degrees over this way. That's a very dangerous thing to do. I just give warning to that. I've heard many a words of prophecy that have derailed people's lives. Take it in. Pray over it. Is this going on with God? Are you getting peace about it? Is this a real word of prophecy? Because not every door that is open should be walked through. God has an open door for me. I'm going through it. There might be a cliff at the end of that door. Be careful. See, not all your gifts that you've been given have your own use on it. Some of you have been gifted in some aspect of your life, and you have a plan. Is God the head of that plan? Are you using your gifts for Him? Be careful not to take things meant for God and hand them over to Satan. It's a very dangerous thing to do. So the enemy loves to divert and distract people away. That's why we have so many denominations and people splitting off all the time. I'm going to get caught up on this little thing, and it's going to be a major when it's just a minor. And the major issue in all believers' lives start with the lack of focus. You lose the focus, and all of a sudden you become compromised. All of a sudden, what I knew I had to go to, what I knew which was my goal, starts to shift. You see, money problems are not because of a lack of income. You know, there's people who make $250,000 a year that have the same money problems as someone who makes $25,000 a year. The ratios are the same. Doesn't really matter about the money. It matters about the heart. It's a loss of focus. Marriage problems are not because of your spouse. Come on now. Marriage problems are not because of your spouse. Amen. It's because of a loss of focus. Isaiah 50 verse 7. If you want to memorize a verse, I believe that will take us into the end of this year. Write this down and memorize it. It says, "For the Lord God will help me. Therefore I will not be disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint. And I know that I shall not be ashamed." Setting yourself into a place where God has you sparked against an edge is where you want to be. You want to be used as a firebrand for God. And Jesus is locked in on his mission. And if I could give you one point to take home today, it's your relationship with God is your main mission. Do you understand the bedrock and the foundation of everything you do on this earth has to do with your relationship with God? Know him. Know him in the power of his resurrection. Know him in the fellowship of his suffering. Know him like you've never known him before. Can we take that home this morning and put it deep into our hearts and let no one ever take that seed as it sprouts forth a beautiful bush of fruit and joyous understanding of who he is? But how do I do this practically, Pastor? How do I really get this understood? And this may speak to you in some ways, maybe it doesn't, but I do believe there's applications for everybody here. Write this down. The first thing you can do is understand that you don't need multiple missions. You don't want multiple missions. The person who strives to be the superstar in everything tends to be the person who's average in everything. I'm going to be the best summa cum laude at my university. And then I'm going to marry the best spouse that I could find. And I'm going to take my kids, and by the time they're 3, they're going to be reading at 6th grade levels. By that time, I will have made partner at the law firm that I have started. I don't know if that's possible. And then I will go and make sure I'm retired by 31. It is awesome, but what happens is you realize that's a whole lot of stress. You get a whole lot of discouragement, and you become average at everything. But here Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things shall be added to you. You see, if you set your mind, your life like a flint against the world, but with God's edge sharpening you, that spark begins to generate heat. And you understand that what I need to realize is that his ways are the best ways. I need to focus on him, embrace him in all that I do, and he will lead me. You know, blatant sin isn't the only way that Satan tempts us. So I got this issue with whatever it is in my life, and I know it's wrong because God's word says it's wrong. That's not the only way. He really loves to set rabbit trails before you all. Distractions. Let me see if I could just get you turned to the side. Let me see if this something that really could be good will lead you away from the very thing that is great in your life. If he could do that, he begins to work deep into the aspects. Let's take families, for example. The kids come along. And 3, 4, 5 years old, you start seeing a talent in one of the kids. Maybe it's music. So you start them in music, you start them playing this and singing that, and then you see they like to dance a little. So let's start in some dance classes, and then maybe they can hit a ball or throw a ball or kick a ball. Let's get them into the soccer too and baseball, and let's keep going in the hopes that some sort of success will happen. But what happens is all that stress and discouragement of trying to figure out how to make this work, and that's with one kid. Imagine doing it with 2 or 3. The marriage starts to break down. I can't have time to go to church anymore, so my spiritual, I don't read the Bible. I don't even know where my Bible is. My focus of that goal I had in my life, nope, it ain't happening anymore. Loved ones, it's okay to say no sometimes. It's okay to say, I don't have time for that in my schedule. Even if everyone around you would say, I would die for that opportunity, it might not be an opportunity for you. God can honor your no's as much as he can honor your yeses. Let your yes be yes, and let your no be no. So you have to make sure that your choices keep you on your mission. You see, the importance of your calling is it's your personal life. Share it. Look for examples to follow. Look for some counsel that'll help you. Grab hold of what people can help you, but make sure it's God who is leading all of that. So sometimes the goals or the ambitions need to be prioritized. My goal, my understanding of goals really comes to every year or so, about 2 or 3. That's about all I can handle. I implore that to you. 4 or 5 goals, and you got, I'm gonna get all this, and in 5-year plans, and they take these numbers of things, and you can't do it. Take 2 or 3 goals. Make it an attainable goal set. So seek first the kingdom of God. And focus your mission on his choices. Here's another one that you must do. You must be willing to adjust your mission as God leads. Be willing to adjust your mission without losing focus. You know, this year has definitely taught us that we have no control over our future. We really don't. Everything can crash and we could be living in mud huts almost, it seems like. It's in a week. It's like, what happened here? But there are things all of us that are doing right now that are not changeable. God's ways in your life, your spiritual life, unchangeable. Your family life, wherever you are in your family, that is unchangeable. Your vocational life, what God has you doing, whether it be full ministry, whether it be in the work, secular world, it doesn't matter. He has you on track, and that is unchangeable. But knowing that things can change at any given time, and sometimes drastically, are you able to adapt the plans that God has for you so that you can continue in that forward focus? So the changeable or unchangeable has to be willing to be changed through the wisdom of God. And it's like the trade. So back in the days, you know, you used to have a lot of guys that were jack of all trades, right? A lot of guys, you have some of those handymen that can do that. But in the unions especially, they teach you one aspect of a trade. Why? so that you could be laser focused and usable by the company that hires you as that tradesman. You know what tools you own, you know the job, no matter what job site it's at, and you know how to get it done. And you as a follower of Christ have the same understanding as a tradesman. God has adapted you with a skill set. He's given you the tools. And he says no matter where you go, you're going to use that skill set and that tools that he gave you to do the focused work that he has for you. So understanding that should give us an excitement. Wow, I could really be that expert plumber spiritually? Yes, you can. Yes, you can. You know your trade and you're going to do it expertly. And so as followers of Christ, the experts that God has on you, what is that? You could be a missionary. You could be a family person. You can be a serving in a church somewhere. You could be a church planner somewhere. I don't know what that is. There is no bigger, greater, or whatever. It's what God has for you that is the best. And really, the same order of importance should always be followed. Jesus did it here. God first, then others, and then you. God first, then others, and then me. The kingdom of God is always like that. It will always be like that. I just had the picture of Jesus. There he was. Father, I'll do whatever you want. But I'm going to go down there and I'm going to save sinners with my life. What a beautiful picture. So when you search out God first and you become the expert at hearing him, the next thing that happens is you begin to hear him when he speaks specifically to you. God loves to give directions, loved ones. He loves to give guidance. You read his word and it just so happens that all of a sudden that thing you're reading answers the very question that you have been searching. You begin to pray. You're searching out an answer in your life. And as you're praying, somebody comes along and gives you a word that perfectly guides you into that next lane that you're taking. That's how God works. I lift those situations up to him. I give him full control. I surrender my ways and that fullness of peace as the correction and the course is given. I can do it fully in confidence that Jesus is in control. So in verse 21, you have him informing his disciples that I'm going to go suffer the death and the resurrection. Peter saying, no, no, no. Jesus rebukes him back. But here's the thing. Wow, is everything going to be all right? We're just going to watch Jesus go to the cross? Those words are kind of hard in 24. Look at them again. Verse 24. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Cross is not easy to carry. They're heavy. They have a lot of splinters in them. They represent death. But God loves to give directions. And what he wants to do, he wants to do it through you, not for you. He's going to the cross for you, but he wants to carry that cross so you can do it through you. He has directions for our families. He has directions for our finances. He has directions for our ministries. Are your choices lined up with his directions? I can't say that I'm on fire for God and I'm going forward and I'm just doing everything I want in my own power in whatever situation that is and say, God's going to lead me. What's going to happen is the course correction is coming. And so don't come to me with the problem in your life that stems from you not following the directions that God has already given. Amen? I'm seriously. Pastor, my family's falling apart. And I'm finding the situation in your family that's the problem. You already knew this. Now, if it's out of ignorance, that's another thing. If we don't know how it is, we're going to teach through that. And we're going to understand that. We're going to go forward. But God wants us to listen to him. Let's start with the main problems. See, being rich doesn't mean that you make a lot of money. Having a successful ministry doesn't mean that you have a packed house. And having a good marriage doesn't mean that you and your spouse don't fight. Staying on God's mission looks different than what the world says life should look like. Think about that. God's ways are not the world's ways. This message may be sobering, but it should be encouraging. See, course corrections by God help the priorities to be as God is. And so when we're put forth as a great amount of effort into something and we're going to say, this is it, and we begin to hear and listen to God, all of a sudden I have a peace about what I'm doing. All this effort that I'm doing, is it going to work? And God's saying, yeah, it's going to work. I've got it here for you. You're going in the right place. James 1:5 says this, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. God, am I going the right direction? God, is this thing got to go in my life? Is this an abomination to you? Is this a blessing to you? Wisdom given by God comes. Bible strategy built the life that you can live now. And then the last one, this will be a short one. We'll end up in some communion here. Why don't you come forth and play a little music, please? Every mission has its ups and downs. Every mission has ups and downs. This is for individuals, for organizations, churches. A lot of incomplete passes happen as you go through the game of life. And that's okay. The key is, when you're caught off guard and the problems rise up before you, where do you go? Do you start building a new plan on your own? Or do you embrace what God has already told you to do? I'm going to read a lot of 2 Corinthians 11. Paul is our example in this, and I was just blown away as I went past. I preached on this before, maybe not here, but 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Why don't you turn over there, and I want to show you a man of God, Paul the Apostle. Responsible for 2/3 of the New Testament. Mighty man of God out there planting churches in the world of the Gentiles. In 2 Corinthians, he really tells us what he was going through. He was dealing with the Corinthians and the understanding of who they were coming into. They got a rebuke and they were coming into their calling. And he didn't want them to get discouraged. He didn't want them to lose hope. Because trials were going to come. Sufferings were going to come. Hopefully we heard that today. Corrections were going to come. But in 2 Corinthians 11, he personalizes this letter. You can start in 22. He says this, chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians. He says, are they Hebrews? These are about the false apostles. These are about other people. He says, so am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? And here's one of his favorite words in this chapter. He says, I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant. He had to work hard. In stripes above measure. Those are beatings. This man was called of God by Jesus himself. In prisons, more frequently, in deaths, often. The awesomeness is this man died. There's a picture of him going up to the third heaven, beaten so severely. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. That's 39 stripes on your back. I would have quit by now. To be honest. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Those are some pretty serious sticks. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 3 times? 3 times shipwrecked. You ever been in an ocean? A night and a day? He had. 26 says, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, the own people who he grew up with, turned on him. In perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in peril, he couldn't go anywhere, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil. In sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in he gets hungry, what does he do? He fasts. I guess that's a good answer. Fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Get this, read verse 28 there. My verse says, besides the other things, you mean there's a whole nother thing that happened? A whole nother group of things that you had to deal with that you can't even name here, Paul? Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily? What, Paul? That you're kind of fed up? My concern for the churches. His mission was to go out and preach to the Gentiles and start the churches. He never lost his focus. You think he corrected his course a few times? You think he changed his game plan here and there? But he never lost the baseline of serving Jesus Christ and the calling that he had on his life. Everything was just details, really. I'm just here to do what I'm supposed to do. Structure your mission to stay within his guidelines on his life, in your life. Don't give up. And trust him for the needed guidance that he will give. We're going to have our ushers come forth. I think that's a lot to think of and to contemplate as we go before the communion table. As we remember what Christ did for us, his mission to go to the cross. And then he calls someone like Paul to go and start the churches into the Gentile region. And what has he called you to do? You might not go through all that Paul did and what maybe some quote-unquote great Christians go through, but you are important to the cause and the body of Christ. God, you can serve. It's inside. It's all just one. You're going to get a cup with both the bread and the juice together. Mission God has given to you is personal to you. The mission God has given to you is not unattainable by you. The mission that God has given to you glorifies him. As you take these elements, begin to pray, God, use my life. God, what do you want to do in my life? God, what do you want to do through me? Too many times what we pray is what he can do for me. God, what are you going to do through me? Let that be a meditation as we spend some time before him. Supper done on that Passover 2,000 years ago was quite a shock, as the disciples were still not understanding this betrayal and this beating and this crucifixion and the resurrection, and they still weren't getting it yet. But I believe there was an aura of hope around this table as Jesus was sharing in the language of his day that there was a wedding about to happen. He was showing the hope of the celebration of two coming to become one. And he wasn't talking about a man and a woman. He was talking about him, the bridegroom, and the church, the bride that would be. He was giving us an example of how to celebrate that and remembering in what he did here in the cross, but to never lose our focus and our foundation was found in the work of Jesus Christ. And so as we remember him, let us remember that we have been bought with a price and that Jesus has called us to something. You have been called. And we're going to follow that. We're going to ask him for guidance and wisdom. And so on that night when he was betrayed, he took the bread, that sinless bread, no leaven, and he gave thanks. He was giving praise and he broke it and he said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. do this in remembrance of me. And then he took that cup, the fruit of the vine, that picture of the blood that would be flowing from Calvary. And after that supper time, as he grabbed the cup, he lifted it up and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." You know, we learn from our mistakes. We're really good at mistakes. But we have such a good Messiah. And he reaches his arm out to you and he says, "Come, child. I've got more for you. Don't let your mistakes hold you down. You have a calling on your life. God has great things for you. It won't be easy. I'm not making everything smiles and candy pops, but he's got a plan and a purpose for your life, and it's going to glorify him. Go out there and be lovers of Jesus and lovers of mankind. Amen." God bless you all. You all have a wonderful week in the Lord.